This evening, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. And before we read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your most blessed, gracious word that comes to us, even this evening. We thank you for it. We pray that you would give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom from it. That you would give us encouragement, and that you would give us in our faith a greater foundation from which to believe your promises, to know very matter-of-factly that you are the God who is faithful in your promises. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, these are God's words. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction, talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And those are God's words. Now we move, as we come to chapter 9, we move forward in time again from where we were last Lord's Day. Darius, again, the Median king, is in his first year as king, and so this is right after the death of the last king of Babylon, Belshazzar, you remember, from chapters 5 and 6, and the overthrow of the kingdom of Babylon by the almighty power of Christ, the mediatorial king, who promised that Babylon would fall. And so we're near the end of when the Jews would be in exile, be in captivity. And what we see in the passage, especially at the end, can be very difficult to understand, but hopefully by the end it will be clear to all of us that what we find here is the promise of eternal life through the Messiah, Christ Jesus, and that we would all the more be moved to prayer, as Daniel is here, because of the state of the church today. And that's where we start. First, prayers for God's people. Prayers for God's people. And that goes through verse 19. And David prays to the Lord. But first you see, in verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so you notice he wasn't just reading Daniel. We've seen that previously. He was reading, verse 11, for example, the Pentateuch, the law of God. He was reading the scriptures, and as he read through the scriptures, he came to Jeremiah, and it was revealed to him there about the completion, it says, of the desolations of Jerusalem, the 70 years. That is, that the exile would be for 70 years in length. And Daniel already knew that those times of redemption were close at hand to be the end of the exile, but again, learning that it was 70 years reminded him to pray even more fervently. And so he does so more fervently than previously, because, you know, he begins his prayer in verse 3. He says, so I gave attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications. But notice what he has also with, it says, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And now that doesn't seem to be how he was praying previously, because other people would have known about this, his praying in this manner. He would not appear that way before the king previously. But here he is. He's starting to pray with fasting. So even more fervently and with grief and sorrow, because, as we'll see, the sins of the people. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 5, it says, but if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. There's a promise of the destruction of the temple. The temple would be destroyed. Then chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verse 11, it says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans For their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. And then, so you see that Daniel was reading Jeremiah in chapter 25, and then Jeremiah 29 shows something very similar. It gives the proper context of that very popular verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that is often misused. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And this is perfect for our understanding of Daniel and what he's doing in our chapter, that he's led to pray even more fervently. Because when the 70 years are completed, and they had been at this point of chapter 9, Babylon would be destroyed. And Yahweh would soon be bringing Judah back to the promised land. Based on what? God's sovereign decree. He had said it in Jeremiah. He had promised them. He had a plan for Judah. Right? He had a plan for the Jews. To give them a good future and a hope in it. The remnant. Because when the 70 years would be completed, the Jews would come and they would pray to the Lord and He would hear them. And so what we see is that upon reading Jeremiah, Daniel then what? He prays all the more fervently that the Lord's promise would come about just as He said it would. Judah has been brought to exile because of their sin, so that's the focus of his prayers to the Lord, that Yahweh would turn them away from their sins to love Him and obey Him, and that they would be forgiven. So here we learn in verse 3 that God's sovereign decrees and promises do not excuse us from duty, the duty of prayer, but include and require those duties of praying. Daniel prays here with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, knowing and showing that mourning and grieving over his own sin and the sin of Judah in rebelling against the Lord is good and right to do. Verse 4, he exalts the God to whom he prays. And he says, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." Our God is so great and awesome. But literally it's not awesome, it's great and fearful. Great and terrible. Our God is so great that to us and before any other, He is terribly fearful. To be in His presence would cause our souls to quake, because His holiness and greatness are so immense. And that's what ought to be somewhat at the foundation of our hearts when we come to worship on the Lord's day. Because we come into His presence. He's the God who keeps His covenant promises, He says. He's faithful and full of covenant mercy and covenant love. Just like the commandment says, for those who love Him and keep His commandments. But the problem we know is that Judah and Daniel have sinned. Right? Verse 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. You see how Daniel's praying this corporate confession of sin. He's praying that that the Lord would hear his prayers for Judah and on behalf of Judah. That Judah is really a wicked people. Summed up here, that they never listened to the Lord. That's what we saw in the prophets so many times, even in Jeremiah, as his word came through those prophets. In verse 7, Daniel compares Judah and the Lord. He says, "Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, hope and shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you." God's people had been brought to open shame for their corruption and evil, their unfaithful deeds. They had sinned against Yahweh, but to the Lord belongs absolute, perfect righteousness, just as we heard this morning in Christ, because He is the just God. And further, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. And again, Yahweh is compassionate, and He is full of forgiveness. Why? Because as Daniel cries in sorrow and grief, he knows that what Judah and he have received is far less than what sin deserves. They deserved eternal damnation, but this is just exile in a foreign land. Their punishment was only a chastisement, which for His people is an act of love and mercy, just as Hebrews 12 would teach us. Because the Father loves us, He chastises His children. He disciplines us. Here we see that the Lord was preserving them through the exile and going to deliver them from it, as He's promised already. And so He prays under the weight of their sin, of His sin, and this misery He still must have. We must still have an eye to God's mercies, He shows us. Something like what we've seen in Ryle when we talked about the chapter on sickness. To have our focus on the blessings of the sickness instead of the miseries of it. So here Judah and Daniel have seen the mercies of God. He has also seen His justice. That they've broken the law of Moses. They disobeyed the voice of the Lord. They've walked in the evil way instead of the way of God's Word. And verse 11, they've, like Romans 3, turned aside. And so God's curse, as promised, has been poured out upon Judah in a temporary fashion, this chastisement. But what does the exile, these curses, have to do with God? Verse 12. Thus He has confirmed His words which He had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice. God's words are here confirmed. He is again showing Himself to be faithful. Daniel prays, exalting the Lord in the midst of grieving over his and Judah's sin. And long before this, the Lord threatened and forewarned Judah, so that as He promised. So Daniel is saying, we disobeyed, not heeding the warning of the prophets. We sinned and did not repent and turn back to Him. And so He, the Lord, is true and just in all that He does and all that He brings upon us. But during the 70 years, what was Judah involved in during this exile? And if you remember, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7 tells us. Remember, Zechariah takes place while in the exile. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for Me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous? Were there cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? And so Zechariah is saying, you didn't fast and mourn over your sin during the exile. You just went through the motions, which is why you're still in exile. Thankfully, Daniel is now truly fasting and praying to the Lord that He would forgive and turn them back and return them to their land. And verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Did Yahweh not promise and then bring Israel up out of Egypt? And he can surely do according to his promise here for Judah and bring us back to Jerusalem. And that's what Daniel's faith is in. Notice verse 18, Daniel praying. We are not asking that you hear an answer based upon our own merits. That's what we heard this morning. Our own righteousness, because it's clear, very clear, we are in sin. And there is no merit. There is no merit that any man can ever provide. But rather we plead based upon your great compassion. Based upon who you are, Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action to deliver us out of exile and exalt your name. And so Daniel keeps praying fervently, fasting with sackcloth and ashes. And he does that, as we know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He prays, he pleads, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. And that's the second point, starting in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. This is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The prophecy of the 70 weeks is the Lord's answer. In verse 20. And while I'm speaking and praying, while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Again, Daniel was in constant prayer until the Lord answered. And Yahweh answers through his servant, the angel Gabriel, we heard before. And he, Gabriel, brings good news, because that's what Gabriel did. In verse 22, he gave me instruction, talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. That is, the command was issued to him to come to Daniel. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So Gabriel was sent to make known the great and secret things concerning Jerusalem and the temple and the rebuilding of the temple and the Messiah. And what we're about to hear was commanded to be told to Daniel because he was highly esteemed, it says, before the Lord. And so this was given to him to cause him to gain understanding and to be told to Israel to give them hope for what was to come. And what we now know from this is that Daniel was praying in faith. Otherwise, the Lord would not have responded. Psalm 145 says, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. That is the promise to us, to be more intentional in our prayer lives and do so believing what we're asking for in faith. Verse 24, that verse we made mention of this morning in Romans concerning the atonement, God passing over sins. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So here the Lord alludes to the 70 years prophesied in Jeremiah with this language of 70. But now God's mercy would exceed His judgment seven times as much as this points to the coming of the mediatorial one, the King, Christ. But literally, just as the, has to do with the timing, it's literally not 70, but it 70 weeks. It is sevens, 70. The sevens in the original is the word for weeks, and yet it seems to not be saying weeks here, even though in our translations it says weeks. It's saying sevens, 70 of them, kind of, if you put it that way. So that's 70 times 7, in other words. Sevens, not weeks. Sevens, sevens, 70. And how many are decreed of these sevens is the question. The answer is given, 70. And like most commentators, it should be seen that based on other considerations, we won't go into this evening. That would take way too long. That sevens is not speaking of 7 days or speaking of 7 weeks or rather more likely 7 years. And there's 70 of those 7 years. And yet still not necessarily to be taken literally, as in a literal 490 years. We need to remember that this is the prophetic or apocalyptic kind of part of Daniel, and so not necessarily literally to be taken in timing. And yet still it is a definite time. It's a definite time that could be counted on by the Jews, yet not knowing the very specifics of that timing. The exact year they would not know, and yet they would know in the future at some point this would happen. And they could bank their faith on that. And they could believe the promises of God here. And so the design here is most likely to remain obscure as to the timing. And yet still a definite time that could be counted on. Now they would know that these things would come about. And we'll come back to the timing in a moment, but what is it that would happen? That's what is more important for us to know this evening than the exact timing of it, because what we'll find is that the timing doesn't matter because it's already happened. But here, these sevens, 70 have been decreed for the Jews. First to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make atonement for iniquity. There's great sin, that an iniquity that must be dealt with, which the Messiah would free us from by His full redemption. Remember that Christ, the mediatorial King, He's been given this kingship in order to, what? Reconcile us to God. And so as Christ is exalted above all kings and kingdoms, as we've already seen many times throughout the book of Daniel, even over the Antichrist, so He will defeat and conquer sin. And He will conquer and defeat death in order to bring about a full redemption for the people of God. You remember the Lord's promise in Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He will forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And Matthew 1 says of Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And so you see the phrases of verse 24 concerning those words of sin, that the Lord shows there is a cure to this, what we might call disease, even though it's worse than a disease, it's death. It says to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. Here's the promise of pardon, of blotting out, of mortifying, of the expiation of sin. But not only that, secondly, it says to bring in everlasting righteousness, to bring about justification by the free grace of God, as we heard this morning in Romans 3, that comes through Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Remember Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him, on Christ. And so how does the Lord bring this about in Christ? Not by our merit, Daniel's already confessed that it's not through our merit, but by his merit, by declaring his gospel and by faith applied and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, thirdly, to seal up vision and prophecy. That is to abrogate the former laws, like the civil ceremonial laws, and as a covenant of works, to fulfill it. That those prophecies relating to Christ to confirm and ratify the new covenant, well, the full fruition of the covenant of grace has come about. And it's been seen clearly in Christ. And then it says, fourthly, to anoint the most holy place. This alludes to the Holy of Holies, which was anointed and yet pointed to the true reality of the church, which is also called anointed, 2 Corinthians 1, and heaven into which Christ has entered. But literally, it says, anoint the most holy, or the Holy of Holies, which here seems to be referring not to the temple, but what the temple, the Holy of Holies in the temple, pointed to. And so Matthew Henry says, he, that is Christ, came to anoint the most holy, or the Holy of Holies, the most holy, that is, himself, the Holy One, who was anointed, that is, appointed to his work and qualified for it by the Holy Ghost, that oil of gladness which he received without measure above his fellows, or to anoint the gospel church, a spiritual temple or holy place, to sanctify and cleanse it and appropriate it to himself, or to consecrate us for a new and living way into the holiest by his own blood, as the sanctuary was anointed. He is called Messiah, which signifies Christ, anointed, because he received the unction both for himself and for all that are his. Beloved, here the promise is the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the mediatorial King, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And so the direction then, verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it will be built again, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And so here we actually see that the 70 are broken up into, the 70 of them, are broken up into 7 and 62, that's 69 total, and then verse 27, one more, one for a total of 70. But here we see that it is a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That from the issuing of that decree to the time when Christ comes, who is here called Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's not a literal timing though. It's not, of course, 69 total weeks. It is not 69 years. It is not even 483 years until that time. It's not to be taken literally, but taken as an amount of time. It is to be taken as an amount of time. Then, after the seven sevens and then the 62 sevens, then Christ would come. And Jerusalem will be built again. Even if there comes great times of distress before that, when enemies might bring much trouble, like in Nehemiah, remember? This is why Daniel is receiving these promises for Israel, for Judah, that they would remember that during the time of Nehemiah, they've been out of the exile, but now they're rebuilding the temple. That they would, even though there's great distress and there's people attacking to try to cause the building of the walls to cease and be to crumble, that God would be with his people and they would be upheld and the walls would be rebuilt. It seems then that the 7 weeks and the seven sevens may indicate a time until the completion of the wall and the city and the temple in Jerusalem. After which, it would be 62 sevens, again, not in a literal amount of time, until the first coming of Christ that we read of in the Gospels. And then verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. So after the 62 sevens, the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, the 62 weeks, whatever it is, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He will be cut off like a tree at the crucifixion, just as we've mentioned already in Isaiah 53. And so Paul was able to say what the prophet said should come, that he came. And so Christ was to suffer and be cut off, but not for himself, not for any sin of his own, but for the sin of his people, going back to verse 24, for which he died. He died in our stead for not for his own good, but for our good, and not for the advantage of his own. Yet he did this as not just as a king, but he says here, it shows here, the mediatorial, as mediatorial king, to reconcile us to God. This was the only way to atone, verse 24, for our sins, to purchase life for us. To do this, he was cut off. And so it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. But yet there's a warning here. It says, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So right off the bat there, you know, something's going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. The rebuilt city and the rebuilt temple. The prince here being Christ, again, who is the mediatorial king over all, Messiah the prince. He will come, he will bring judgment upon the city. He will bring judgment upon the sanctuary of the temple. Destruction is going to come to the Jews in Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem, and to the temple. And the people under the authority of the prince, Jesus Christ, under the prince who is Jesus Christ, will do this. So who are the people under his mediatorial authority? We've already learned that he's in authority over all, not just in the church, not just the Jews, but every nation. We learn later that this was the Romans in 70 AD who came and they destroyed Jerusalem. What else did they destroy? They destroyed the temple. They leveled it to the ground. A flood, it says, by a flood, though it's not literal a flood, but gives you a sense of the destruction, because what do floods do? They basically wipe away everything. There's nothing left. There will be a destruction that will be cause everything to be, as in a sense, swept away, nothing left. So even the old covenant ceremonies, all would be done away with. Many of these things shown and fulfilled, or continuing to be fulfilled. If you go look at Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage, at least the last four verses here, it might be helpful to you. There's many New Testament scripture passages to look at and studying these things, but we will not go into those things this evening. We move on to verse 27. It says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So Christ will confirm the new covenant for 1 week. Again, not a literal week, but for a time. He that is Messiah the Prince, Christ, and he is able to do this because he is the surety of that covenant. Hebrews 7 tells us so much, the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, because he's the go-between, he's the mediator of that new covenant. Christ will make a firm covenant with the many that we often hear of in the gospel, especially John's gospel, the many that he dies for. Both Jews and Gentiles, all who believe in faith in Christ's life and death for their salvation. And it says in the middle of the week, though, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. All those Jewish rites, all those ceremonies, all the Levitical worship that by Christ's death and execution of the wrath of God upon him abrogate and put an end, because they all pointed to him, the reality. He's the reality. Those are just the types, the things, the shadows, the signs. He puts an end to all those service, the service of the priests, and made it cease forever, along with the temple. Because he himself is the forever priest of a forever priesthood, just as he is a forever king of an everlasting and forever kingdom. And that last phrase, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The desolation promised here would be total and final. It would be accomplished to the utmost. And if there is any thought of something more that's not destroyed, he uses more language, then again, more desolation would come. That's kind of the language there. But just as Jesus promised in Luke 21, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down, the Gentiles, the Romans, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Which kind of reminds us of what we're learning in Romans 11, which says, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. Speaking of the Jews, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Unless you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Beloved, in this passage there is much to not fully understand, especially at the end there in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. There's much to not know about what it means, specifically, at least the dating. But this much we have to know, and we have to believe, that the Scripture shows the coming of the Messiah so clearly, His sufferings, the wrath of God so severely upon the Jews for it, that it thoroughly denies their unbelief and fully confirms our faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the Lord prophesied here through Daniel to communicate to the Jews who would be coming out of the exile words of hope and yet also warning. We don't need to be clouded by the dating of the 70 weeks or anything like that, because these things have come to pass already. The temple of Jerusalem and Jerusalem were rebuilt. Christ the Messiah Prince has come. And verse 24, He's atoned for sin through His righteousness and through His death on the cross being cut off, and also that we would have life. And many Jews did not do what? They did not heed the warning. Instead, they were hardened in their heart. That's what we're reading in John's Gospel now. And they disbelieved, which led to a great destruction of Jerusalem and the temple later on. And an end of the temple ceremonies and the beginning of the church who receives an eternal kingdom in Christ alone. But there's still a great hardening in our day. Not only of the Jews, but of all the world. Even in the visible church on earth there is a hardening of heart. And so like Daniel, we must be moved to grieving and sorrow over our sin, over the iniquity and transgression that we see not only in ourselves, but in the church visible. And so we are called here to believe that Christ has enacted a new covenant, and the promises He has all kept. He's faithful to keep them. We are now to believe that Messiah, the Prince, our mediatorial King, was cut off to reconcile us to God, who now reigns as King over all. And we need to stop and pray that we would stop hardening our hearts against Him who is King over all, and rather submit to Him in all things. And that must be our prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again that You've given us Your Word this evening. Though we might not fully understand the timing of all this, we know that it's already happened. We already know the timing. We know the exact timing from the time that the Jews were released from exile to when they rebuilt the walls of the city and the temple, and then even when Christ came and Christ died, and even then the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the ways of the Jews. Father, we're thankful for Your church. We're thankful for salvation in Christ Jesus by Him alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. And we ask that You would give us boldness to pray. Boldness to pray things that we see here, that Daniel's praying for. That we would pray for the church, not our own congregation only, but a church throughout the world. that we see as we look out, perhaps we even see in our own congregation, the sin that remains, and great false teachings and greater heinous sins. Father, we ask that you would forgive the church, and you would still bless your church, and you would receive us not for our own merits, but for the merit of Christ alone, who is the Messiah, the Prince. Receive us because of him, and cause us to submit to him in all things, for we pray in his name. Amen.